Hello everyone. This is Saturday the 15th of May, and the lectionary text which is set for this weekend is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and verses 46 to 53, focusing on the ascension of Jesus. Well, we looked at those verses some weeks ago, and then we did some catch-up, if you recall. And so I thought today we'd look at another aspect of the ascension, which is our participation in Jesus' ascension. This is a theme that Paul takes up in his letter to the church at Colossae. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 to 11. Once again, we find here that the church, as it was the case with the churches in southern Galatia, the church here is troubled by false teachers who have come in boldly proclaiming what Paul would describe, as he did with regard to the false teachers' message in southern Galatia. Paul would describe as a false gospel, which was really no gospel at all. Very similar to the false teachers in Galatia, these individuals have come in saying that that faith in Christ is insufficient. It's not enough. You need something else. You need some additional rules and regulations. You need some additional rituals and observances in order to be truly Christian. So faith in Christ is insufficient. You need something else as well. And Epaphras, who appears to have been an elder in the church of Colossae, has brought the news to Paul, who's probably in prison in Rome at this time. And Paul, of course, has to challenge these ideas, which he does here, and set these believers, these new believers, straight on the truths concerning the gospel and the truth of our relationship to Christ. These agitators have come in with not only an overly strict observance to old covenant laws and rituals, promoting those ideas, but also with lots of new ideas, new insights, as they would present them, and new prohibitions, new lists of do's and don'ts, things that you need to do without, and other things that you need to do in order to be truly Christian. Very similar to those ideas taught by the Jewish sect known as the Essenes. We're not saying that these were Essenes, but some of the things that they're teaching, this overly strict observance to old covenant laws and rituals, and these very strict additional rules, these do's and don'ts, which they presented as a new path to spiritual enlightenment, are very similar ideas to what is being presented here. And Paul's response to these things is to say that, yes, Christians need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We need to grow as Christians, but we don't need anything new. We don't need something in addition to the gospel. And in the verses that we're going to look at, Paul shows very clearly how to grow spiritually. We need to draw closer to Jesus Christ himself. In order to grow in grace and knowledge, we need to draw closer to Jesus and develop a deep personal relationship with him. That's how we grow spiritually, not with additional lists of do's and don'ts and additional so-called insights into life and so on. We don't need new teaching. We don't need something in addition to the gospel. What we need is to take on board the message of the gospel, which is to have faith in Christ, to place our trust in Christ, and to develop a close personal relationship with him, drawing closer and closer to him. That's how we grow, Paul says. And first, we must understand what it means to be united to Christ. Paul says that first of all, we need to understand what it means to be united to Christ. This is a reality that we sometimes forget, that when we come to faith in Christ, we are united to him. We are made at one with him. We are part of his spiritual body. This awareness of our union with Christ which is awareness that we should develop in our minds. We should think about more and more and meditate on. This awareness of our union with Christ determines then how we should live, living as he would want us to live. There's something that we need to realize, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Something that we need to realize and remember and keep in the forefront of our minds, that we have been risen with Christ. This is all spinning out of this idea, this thought, this truth of our union with Christ, that we have been risen with Christ. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, that's the reality, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We have been risen with Christ, and so that places upon us an obligation, an obvious obligation. If we're risen with Christ, then we should live as he would want us to live. Live as he lived. In verses 1 to 4, he talks about things that we must do given this obligation. And verses 5 to 11, things that we must not do, things that we need to leave behind, things we need to cut out, if you like, or put away. The fact that we now have a new life in Christ means that we are dead as far as the old life is concerned. Look at verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you are dead, spiritually speaking, you are dead to your old self, but alive, spiritually speaking, to God. For you are dead, that is, to our old self, to the old man, to the carnal self, and your life is hidden, that's your new life in the Spirit, is hidden with Christ in God. This is Paul spelling out this fact of, this truth concerning our union with Christ. We are united to him. We have a new life in him. It's not apart from him. Our new life is in him. We are united to him. And we're dead as far as the old life is concerned. And this all stems, all these truths stem from this reality of our union with Christ. A very important point that Paul wants to drive home here in these verses. Jesus' death on the cross is my death and your death. All those who come to faith in Christ put to death the old self, as it were, on the cross. We are dead in Christ to the old self. And his resurrection, therefore, Jesus' resurrection, is my resurrection. I'm raised with him from the dead. I have a new life in him. And Jesus' ascension is being raised to be with the Father in heaven, is our ascension. We must remember that God chose us in Christ before the world was made. These realities go back a long way. This union with Christ goes back from the very beginning. God chose us in Christ before the world was made. And the life that Jesus lived here on earth in the flesh is, in God's reckoning, your life and my life. That's justification. We put to death the old self. The old man, the carnal self, is put to death. It died on the cross with Jesus. And we now have a new life in Christ, so that his righteousness is attributed to us, just as he took our sins with him on the cross. That's justification. We've been made righteous in Christ, who is our new life. Now, if being united to Christ, Paul says, if we're united to Christ, then we are dead to sin. We're dead to the old self. We're dead to the carnal self. And we are, therefore, dead to sin, which reigns within us, or used to reign within us, I should say. And we're alive now to Christ. So we no longer serve the old master. We did have an old master, sin which dwells within us used to control us, used to reign over us. But now we no longer serve the old master, Paul is telling us. We have a new master, Jesus. And our allegiance is to him. How can we now have an allegiance to the old master if we're dead to him? No, we have a new master and our allegiance is to him. Imagine a slave who has a cruel master who can abuse him and does abuse him and can force him to do lots of things that he doesn't want to do, has complete control over him. Well, when that slave dies, what more can that master do? What more can that cruel master do? He has no more power over him. He has no more authority over him. And this is the idea that Paul is getting across, that we are dead to the old master. He has no more power over us. He has no more authority over us. And we have no allegiance to him. We're dead to him. But through our faith in Christ and through our union with Christ, our being united with him in his resurrection and his ascension, we have a new master, Jesus, and our allegiance is to him. I recall Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, I think it is, where he talks about, let sin no longer reign in your mortal body. We shouldn't allow the old master to reign anymore. We have no allegiance to him. Our allegiance is to the new master, which is Jesus. And our former allegiance to the old master is finished. Is finished. That's why he says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you be risen with Christ, the foundation of all that follows, this understanding, this reality, this realization that we are risen with Christ, that we are united to him in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. It's the foundation of everything that follows here. This reality of our being raised with Christ and seated in heavenly places, which Paul talks about elsewhere, elaborates on elsewhere. This reality puts an obligation on us. Paul's saying, look, think about it. If you're now raised with Christ, how can we live the old way? We have to live in light of this truth of our union with him. It puts an obligation on us to live a certain way, to live as he would want us to live, to seek those things which are above, no longer focusing on and having desires which are earthly and worldly. Our desires should be of things above. We should seek those things which are above. That's where our thoughts should be. That's where our desires should be. That's where our treasure should be. As Jesus said, our treasure, lay up treasure in heaven, he said. Reminds me of John Chrysostom, who was one of the probably the most spirit-anointed preachers of all time. He preached very powerfully to crowds and crowds of people. I think in the 4th century is when he lived and preached. And he preached against the excesses of the higher clergy and the way in which riches were abused and used by those in authority. And so many, many poor people, thousands and thousands of poor people were drawn to his preaching. And of course, he found himself being dragged before the emperor at some point. And the emperor said to him, you know, you need to stop this preaching or we're going to take away all of your goods, all of your treasures. He said, well, you can't because my treasure is in heaven. The emperor said, well, we're going to banish you. He said, well, you can't banish me because wherever you send me, God is with me. The emperor said, well, we'll put you to death. He said, well, you can't because my life is hidden with Christ in God. And this is the reality that we need to hold on to, that our union with Christ changes how we live, changes how we see the world, changes how we see ourselves and our place in the world, and our values the things that we set our sights on, the things that we set our hearts on, should be different. Set our sights on things above. Seek those things which are above, Paul says. So, because if Christ is my only master, then all my thoughts and all my time and all my energy should be spent serving him. That's the obligation that is placed upon me through the awareness of my union with Christ. So we're dead to the old master, but alive to the new master. But he's not an earthly master. He's seated above. He's in the place of holiness. So how should that make me think of how I should live? He's in the place of intercession. So how should that give me confidence that Jesus is on my side, interceding for me daily? He's in the place of spiritual power. So what can I fear? That should give me great confidence and faith and hope. My new life should be spent, therefore, serving him. Verses 3-4. Pardon me. Paul says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." That's the reality. That's all part and parcel of this truth of our union with Christ. That we died with him on the cross. We were risen with him at the resurrection. We were raised with him through his ascension. And when he comes in glory, we also will come sharing that glory. These are all reasons why we should fill this obligation that is placed upon us by this statement that Paul makes, that we are risen with Christ. Therefore, we should live a certain way. Remember what Paul's already said in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 to 13, Colossians chapter 2, and verses 9 to 13. Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse 11. "In him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Christ and our union with Christ changes how we see ourselves, changes how we live, changes how we desire to live, changes our thoughts and desires. Verse 12, "We're buried with him in baptism." That's all part of our union with Christ. "Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." And finally, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him." Again, this idea of our being united to him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you're dead to the old master. You used to be dead to God before your conversion, spiritually speaking, as God would see things. We were different. We lived a different way. We had different desires. We had different ways of living. We were dead to God in the sense that we didn't know God, had no desire to know God, had no desire to please God. But now that's all changed. At one time we were dead to God in the sense that we didn't know him, didn't care about him, didn't have any notions of wanting to please him. But now we're dead to the world, Paul says. Back to chapter 3 and verses 2 to 3. He says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth." We are dead to the world now. "For you are dead," verse 3, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We're dead now to the world. which once was the thing that we lived for. We wanted to be part of the world. That's where our thoughts were. That's where our desires were, on earthly things, on worldly things. We're dead to those things now. Now, remember what Paul says in Galatians again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should boast in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So how could we go on serving the old master, Paul says, verse 3, if I'm dead to him? How can I continue serving the old master, the carnal self, sin which dwells within, if I'm dead to those things? So Christ becomes the very element in which our new life moves. Christ becomes the very element in which our new life moves. The world doesn't see our union with Christ, of course. This is something which isn't perceptible by people around us. But we must see it, Paul says. We have got to see it. It's incumbent upon us to see the reality of our union with Christ. That we are united to him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also appear with him in glory. When Christ appears in glory, we'll see him as he is. But more than that, we will be seen for who we are. We will appear with him in glory, sharing his glory. And it will be apparent at that time who we are, that we are united to Christ. And we'll be glad then, we'll be happy then, we'll be overjoyed then that Jesus is our master, the one that we served. And so the great principle of Christian living, Paul points out, is not these newfangled ideas that have been brought into the church, these new lists of do's and don'ts and restrictions and so on. But the great principle of Christian living, Paul says, is to understand our union with Christ, to understand and embrace the reality of our union with Christ. And what does this mean in terms of how we should live as Christians? Well, Paul goes on, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, if these things be true, if you really believe these things, if you really believe that you've been raised with Christ and are united to him, therefore mortify, put to death, your members which are upon the earth, that's the carnal nature, and the things that spring from the carnal nature, if we allow those things to dominate. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, all these things which stand in the way of our worship of God, stand in the way of putting God first in our lives, that become priorities above our serving Christ. All these things need to be cut out. These are things that need to be cut out. Verses 5 to 7, are all Paul talks about these things which need to be cut out of our lives. Things that we need to put out, he covers in verses 8 to 11. Because we can't live as we once did when we were unbelievers, unregenerate, before we came to faith in Christ and before our minds were changed through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration that took place. We can't live as if we are unregenerate, as if we were still under the old master. So verses 5 to 7, Paul talks about these things that we need to cut out, these sinful desires, because we are citizens of heaven now. Our citizenship is no longer here on earth, spiritually speaking. Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore these things need to be cut out of our lives, these things that we've just mentioned. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. These are all things that God hates, Paul says. So we need to cut them out. God's wrath is against these things. So how can we allow these things to reign in our lives? How can we allow ourselves to continue with these things? Verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You know, there was a time when we did walk that way. There was a time when we did engage in these, in some of these things. There was a time when we were unbelievers, unregenerate. But we're no longer like that. We're no longer unbelievers. And so we shouldn't live as unbelievers. We're no longer unregenerate. And so we shouldn't continue living as if we were unregenerate, Paul is saying. No, verse 5, we must mortify, put to death those things that spring from our carnal nature as it tries to assert its authority over us. But it has none. We have to remember that it has none. We're dead to the old self. It has no authority over us, and we don't need to allow it to reign in our members, as Paul would say, reign in our lives. So we must put out those things, or cut off those things, and we must put out these other things Paul describes in verses 8 to 9. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, not only speaking against God, but speaking against each other also, and other people, putting other people down, disrespecting other people. It's how we treat other people and how we think of other people determines how we think of God ultimately. So this idea of blasphemy is not just about speaking ill against God, but against each other, against others. Filthy communication out of your mouth. How we speak, how we talk, and of course how we think usually affects how we talk. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So these things we need to put out. Verses 5 to 7, he's talking about things that we need to cut out. And here in verses 8 to 9, he's talking about things that we need to put out. Look at verse 10. It's the new nature. It's the new life in Christ that needs to be nourished and fed and instructed. Verse 10, and we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, you know, the new man has to be instructed. We need to give ourselves to sound teaching, not these newfangled ideas that the false teachers have brought in, these new lists of man-made do's and don'ts, in addition to trying to force people to strictly observe old covenant rituals and laws that are no longer, we're no longer bound by. Paul wants us to focus on the gospel and to meditate on the truths contained in the gospel message and to be fed by sound doctrine, by gospel teaching, so that the new man, the new nature, is fed and nourished and instructed rightly, so that we're able to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus as we draw close to him, as we develop our relationship to him. And finally, verse 11, Paul talks about how cultural differences and class differences, class distinctions and racial distinctions and all other kinds of distinctions shouldn't dominate in the Christian church. Those things shouldn't dominate in the Christian church. People, and we've talked many times, and Christians have, about the various wars that take place in the church, where these things are made to dominate. These ideas, these differences are made to dominate. So they cause divisions and they cause rivalry and they cause all kinds of problems. But Paul says these things shouldn't dominate in the Christian church. There are cultural differences. You know, Christians in Africa worship differently and fellowship differently than Christians do in the West. And Christians in Asia will dress differently and worship differently, and different, they have different ways of doing things, because these are all cultural differences. And of course, there are racial differences too. And there are class differences sometimes. But all these things should be buried when we come to faith in Christ. And when we come together, we should all be seen as equals and treated, and we should treat each other as equals, because it's Christ who dominates, not these other things. It's Christ who dominates. These other things shouldn't dominate in the Christian church. It's Christ who dominates. Every believer is indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit and stands before Christ in the same relationship to him. That's why Paul says here in verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Our whole life, Paul says, should be dedicated to serving him and pleasing him and him alone. There is no other secret to living the Christian life. Thanks for listening.